Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Lord, thank you for your word, for your law of love. Thank you for your teaching. Amen.
Legend has it that 110 years ago, the famous Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic explorer, put an advertisement in the newspaper that read like this: "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success." I was kind of troubled to find out that we don't have any actually historical evidence that that ad really went in the newspaper, but that's definitely the spirit of what was happening with these Antarctic explorations. Shackleton eventually died on his fourth trip to the South Pole. It was dangerous. There's a wonderful book about how his crew was rescued from being stuck in the ice and the incredible endurance that they had to survive that. But what captures our heart with that advertisement and why we tend to think, yeah, he wrote that, you know, he put that in the newspaper, is that anyone who would have heard about his quest, his journey, let's go to the South Pole and walk across the thing, you know, let's go get to the South Pole and walk across Antarctica, anyone who would have heard about that would have to be driven by something really intense to be willing to join that team. And the intense reward that's at the end is honor and recognition, the feeling that they've done something incredible and great, and everybody knows it. Now, last night I was talking to a good friend who's, overcome a few problems of his own and is kind of back from his own South Pole, the hardest time in his life, and doing well now. We don't talk often, but when we do, we love it. And I said, "Hey, my friend, I got to go. I got to work on this sermon." He's like, "Oh, what are you preaching?" I said, "I'm preaching the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment." And he said, "Oh," like Yoda was talking all of a sudden. "Oh, yes, a very difficult commandment." And he said something really profound. I said, "Brother, I'm writing that down and I'm putting it in the sermon." He said this. He said, that's a hard command to love God and love people. And what's hard about it is not that we don't want to do it, but we don't understand what will be required of us to keep that commandment. Absolutely true. You know, if I were to tell you, "Hey, good news, you get to follow Jesus. Bad news, let's see how it goes. Hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of darkness, safe return doubtful." It is very costly to truly love God and love people, and you don't know what will be required of you. It could be sweet and wonderful like it feels. Oh, loving? That sounds great. I'll love. But it could be very, very difficult. So let's get into this. Let's look at why we're talking about loving God and loving people. Jesus was standing in front of his enemies. All right, now, this is happening in the last week of Jesus' life, about the middle of the week. At the end of the week, he's going to give his life away and die on the cross for us. And for a long time, the authorities of the temple, the corrupt leaders of God's holy people, were wanting to kill Jesus and looking for him and looking for a way to arrest him and bring him on trial and get him killed. And he would travel from place to place and he would, you know, tone things down if a demon said, "You're the Son of God." He'd say, "Be quiet." But then, in all his stealth, he just decides to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey with a big parade following him. "I'm here. I'm the Messiah." They said, "Shout," you know, just shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. He's the Messiah." And he didn't say, "Be quiet." He said, if they didn't make noise, the rocks would make noise. All of a sudden he was there, and in his stealth and discreetness, he turned over the table of the money changers and condemned the leaders of the temple, calling them a den of thieves. And then he preached three parables against the leaders of the people, escalating parables, saying, you are going to face judgment if you don't turn and accept me. Three of them that got harder and harder. So they answered him with three tests to try to turn the crowds of people who loved him against him, to try to expose him as a phony and a fraud and a worthless human being who never went to the right school and shouldn't have ever been put in charge anyway. The first, they seem to me like tests that are weaker and weaker. The first one was, should we pay taxes to Caesar? That seems like a pretty strong test. Yes. You're a traitor? No, you're in trouble with Caesar. A lady was married to seven men because they all died. And then when she goes to heaven and she's raised from the dead, whose husband, which one is her husband? Well, we're not going to be married in heaven. Oh, so much for that argument. Now, the third one, which is the greatest commandment? I don't know about you, but when I come upon that in the Bible, I think, well, duh, of course, love God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbors yourself. That's easy. Everybody knows that. Anyone who's ever been to Sunday school knows that what you're supposed to do is love God and love people. It's just obvious. Well, it wasn't so obvious to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law and the people of Jesus' day, especially the lawyer that came with this question. Lawyers, when they're good, they know how to turn something crystal clear into something fuzzy and something fuzzy into something crystal clear. All right? And I think what was going on here is they were setting up the trap of what I call no right answer. And you may have been trapped in a conversation like this. Somebody knows a lot about what they're talking about. They say, what do you think? And whatever you say is wrong. It doesn't matter. They'll find something wrong with it. Well, I think this now. No, that's wrong too. Well, then I think this. Well, that's wrong too. You see, they knew so much about the 613 laws of the Old Testament, and the 27 at least that could get you killed if you disobeyed them, that if Jesus were to name any of those 613 laws, they could give a dozen reasons why he named the wrong law. Oh, that's important, but it's not as important as this. And I think the reason they overlooked the Shema, that's the word for this famous prayer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, it says in the Old Testament. I think the reason they overlooked it is they thought of it as parsley on the side of the plate or a little motivational speech. You see, you can measure how many steps you walk on the Sabbath to see if you've broken the Sabbath. And you can clearly define what theft is and what a lie is. But how do you define love? How do you say that somebody has loved or failed to love, especially God, who you cannot see? So I don't even think they thought of it as a command, but in that moment, they had to recognize, oh yeah, it's imperative. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. It's a command. We never thought of it as a command, but it's a command. That's my theory. I can't prove it, but based on how I see them acting, that's what I see. Now, you as a human being have probably had a moment where you felt like I've really been loved in this interaction. Somebody just helped me. Somebody pulled over on the side of the road and they changed my flat tire for me. Somebody gave me really good advice when I was about to go the wrong way. I've just been cared about. And you probably know when you've loved somebody else, like, oh, I really care about that person. But how do you make a measurement to say you've fallen short or I've fallen short? You know when it happens, but it can be a combination of both concrete and abstract, subjective and objective. Subjective means it's my own personal opinion, and objective means it is what it is. Love is both, you know. Love is what it is, but it's very difficult to define it clearly enough in its boundaries to condemn somebody else, which is what they were all about. Now, when these Pharisees got together against Jesus, it was intimidating. Have you ever had more than one enemy at once? Maybe you've never had an enemy. Good for you. Have you ever had more than one enemy at once and they both know each other and they both like each other and they both dislike you for the same reason? I feel this conviction pretty heavily. I told you this story before, but I was a wild sinner as a second grader, and I was a very bad kid at this one moment in time. And I shouldn't have even had this mindset, but my friend Steve, who's one of my two best friends, two crazy guys. Josh and Steve were crazy individuals, but they were my best friends. And Steve, this girl with long hair named Kim, liked him and didn't seem to know I exist. You know, I'd never talked to her, which was a problem, but she should know that I was great and like me better than Steve. That's just the way it is. So I was bothered by that. At the beginning of recess, these two kids who seemed to know us were in my field of view, and I just spontaneously said, "Hey, don't be nice to Steve." And their eyes like turned swirly circles, and they looked at me and said, "Yeah, okay." And they, you know, the rest of the recess was just misery for Steve. Nobody liked him. They spread the word. And you could actually feel the darkness in this gossip action that I took. You could feel it. Like Satan's power was in it. Like, whoa. And it scared me. So thankfully, I haven't done that anymore. Praise God. You know, I'm on my way to glory. Hallelujah. But you know, that's the intimidation and the power of darkness that Jesus was up against. And he responded to it with a real clear, undisturbed commendation of love. He really knew the answer. Sometimes we try to fight a lie with an opposite lie that's equally forceful, like a tug of war game. You know, you're trying to pull me in your direction, so I'm going to pull you in my direction. Forget about what's actually true. If you say it's black and it's pink, I'm going to say it's white. I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to say it's pink. I'm just going to try to pull you to my position, even if I'm wildly exaggerating, practically lying, just to win the argument. Jesus didn't do that. He just spoke what was true and what was clear. And that is the right thing to do. You don't need to fight a lie with an opposite and more forceful lie. You fight a lie with the truth. You fight inaccuracy with accuracy. All right, so what is accurate? How do you love God? We have a few clues. As I mentioned and repeated, it's vague and abstract, but we have some clues. And one of them is the Ten Commandments. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law and the prophets were the Old Testament, which was a point of clarity because the Sadducees in the previous argument only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the law. They didn't accept the prophets and the rest of the writings. So Jesus clarifies that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, and the law and the prophets hang on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the covenant that God made on Mount Sinai when he gave the people their identity as his children and a nation. And he summarized what he wanted from humanity with these Ten Commandments. Five of them directed toward God and five of them directed toward people. And in each set of five, there's one that's a little odd. All right, first five, directed toward God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. That's the oddball one because it's toward God, but it's talking about your parents. Your parents may not be honorable. That's just a fact of life. But you honor them because you're directing it toward God. Now, in all these five commandments, you see that God is wanting us to revere him. This is the phrase that's in the Bible that you may not know and love. Or you may know it, but you may struggle with it. It's the phrase, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means that you love God in such a way that you revere him, you honor him, you see that without any help from you, he created you. He put breath in your lungs. He brought you into this world. He can take you out of it. He controls your destiny and your life, and tomorrow is not promised. And it's because of his goodness that your heart can be light. You revere God. You recognize his might and his power and his majesty and his right, his privilege as the creator of all things. Nobody is above him. All right, so those commandments can be kind of summarized to revere and honor God. And so if we're going to love God, we're going to revere and honor him. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus, who is God. So you think, all right, I'll revere God, I'll obey his commandments, and that's how I'll love him. What is your, if I love him, I'll obey his commandments. What's his commandment? Love me. Okay. All right. If I love him, I'll obey, but his commandment is love me. What do I do? You know, it's a circle. How do you obey God? You love him. How do you love God? You obey him. Uh-oh. But what does that mean? So we need a little more. We know that if we want to love God, we're going to revere him and obey him. But we need to understand a little more of what that looks like. And that's why God gives us the next five commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Don't lie and don't covet. These are things you do to your neighbor that can hurt them. I want to commend to you Job chapter 31. Okay, this is about how to treat other people and how to love God, loving God and loving neighbor. Job was a really, really right person who was right with God, and terrible things happened to him. And his friends came along and said, guess what? God's fair. Your life is terrible. You did something bad to deserve it. It's just that simple. And Job said, you know, the math doesn't really add up with that. And in chapter 31, he says, look, this is what I was like. This is the life I lived. I didn't lust. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't deny justice to those I had authority over. I always satisfied the needs of the poor. There was never a widow or a fatherless person that didn't get bread from my table. When somebody needed clothes, they got those clothes from me. I never misused my power on somebody who was vulnerable. I was not greedy. I didn't trust in my gold. He was a really rich man, but he didn't trust in his gold. I wasn't superstitious or idolatrous. He didn't secretly worship the moon or think, ooh, there's some special magic in that. It was all directed toward God. There was no malice. When his enemies were hurt, he didn't celebrate. There was always generosity and hospitality. Somebody needed a place to stay or something from him. He opened his doors. He didn't hide secret sin because he was afraid of what people would say. And he didn't withhold wages from those who were his employees. That's the description of what loving God looks like. It's both directed toward God in this, you know, secrecy of the heart, and it's directed toward others. The prayer, the Shema, that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. It's interesting. The Hebrew words are beautiful and they're nuanced, and they seem like a repetition. With all of your heart, that is the inner person that is invisible, where your will comes from, your drive to come and do something, and where you decide what's good and what's bad, what you like and what you don't like. With all of your soul, that's your breath, and it's, again, it's the inner person where your subconscious desires come from. And with all of your strength, that's your momentum, your speed, how much effort you put into something. So it's really saying, love God, love God, love God. Thoroughly, completely, from the inside out, what people can see and what people can't see. It's your absolute ambition. It's completely transparent. It goes through you. It's an emphasis that I don't see a match for anywhere in Scripture. There's a lot of doubles, but this is a triple. Truly, truly. Truly, truly, truly love God. And it looks like loving your neighbor. You see, when we love our neighbor, we have the ability to identify. We have empathy. We know what it's like to be lonely. We know what it's like to be laughed at. We know what it's like to be forgotten. We know what it's like to be hungry. We know what it's like to be ridiculed. We know what it's like to be condemned. We know what it's like to shiver with cold. And when somebody gives us a jacket when we're shivering with cold, we get relief. Okay, John the Baptist, before Jesus starts his ministry, he says, watch out, you offspring of poisonous snakes. The judgment day is coming. Some of you are wheat and some of you are chaff. And the wind is going to blow you away, wheat, and you'll be burned up in the fire. And that's hell. He didn't use the word hell, but that's what it was. Final judgment, fire. It was heavy. What should we do? The people said. They're like, we don't want that particular outcome. That doesn't look good to me. I want to be wheat. I don't want to be chaff. What should we do? And he said this. Oh, it's real simple. It's the second and greatest commandment, and it's tied to the first commandment. If you're doing this, you're going to be doing the greatest commandments in the Bible. Let's say there's two people. One of them is warm, and one of them is cold. One's shivering cold, and one's warm. The person who's warm has two jackets. And the person who's cold has zero jackets. You balance the equation and take one of the two jackets from the warm person and give it to the cold person. And what do we think? No way, man. I paid a lot of money for that thing. That was handmade, hand-stitched. You couldn't buy a, you know, made-in-Malaysia jacket made by machines that was really cheap. in the first century. It was all hand-stitched by the finest craftspeople in the local region who paid top wages. It was expensive. I want that jacket. I like that jacket. I don't want to give it away. Well, that's loving yourself a little more than your neighbor, because if you were cold and there was a jacket in the closet, you would put it on, right? Yeah. Why don't you give it to your neighbor? Because you don't love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You love yourself more. It's that clear. And so that is a powerful and convicting reality that's in Job 31. It's the word of God. It's Jesus' message. We know what it's like to hurt. And so when we meet that need, when we love our neighbor, we can understand what it feels like. And that's the heart that we direct to God. It's hard to love God without loving your neighbor. In fact, the Bible says it's impossible. How can you love God who's invisible, who you can't see, if you can't love your sister and brother who's right in front of your face? Well, that's what it means. And the Pharisees, when they heard that, it was obvious to all the people they had insulted, who were the people who loved Jesus, that they'd looked down on. It's obvious that they had failed in the greatest commandment. Jesus describes the Pharisees as people who devour widows' real estate. They were stealing real estate. They weren't taking cookies off the plate. They were stealing real estate. And for show, they made a long prayer. And they loved money. They didn't love their neighbor. They didn't love God. And there was nobody in that crowd there that didn't see it as obvious, including the Pharisees. There it was. So what would it look like for them to repent? It would look like sacrificial love. You don't know what it'll cost you if you decide to keep this commandment. Here's a famous sermon illustration you may have heard, although I don't think I've said it here. There's a young girl who got a terrible medical problem, was in the hospital, and her life was in jeopardy. The doctors talked with the family and had mom and dad and little brother there, and they said, look, she needs blood. She needs a blood transfusion, and her blood type is very rare. And mom, you can't do it, and dad, you can't do it. Your blood's a little different than hers, but little Johnny here, the little brother, he's the only one we have in our circumstance that can give blood to save your daughter's life. So I think, man, little Johnny's only 7. He's not going to want to have a needle stuck into him. He's not going to want to have a blood draw of that size, but we have to ask him. So they asked him and said, Johnny, your sister's very sick and she needs blood. You got the only blood that can do it. Oh, man, it hits him heavy. He puts his head down and he thinks, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. He sits in the chair and they poke his arm and his blood starts going in the bag and he looks at mom and dad and says, Mom, Dad, when do I die? Because he didn't understand that you don't need all of his blood, just a bag full of his blood. But he was willing to do that for his sister. And that's what love is. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus, you know, said, you love because I first loved you. I first loved you. And this is love. Nobody has greater love than you lay down your life for your brother. This is why we can love God and love people, because God gave it to us. He put it in us, and he gave it to us through Jesus. If you've never received the love of God, if you never decided to be a disciple of Jesus, if you never let Jesus be the Lord of your life, today's a good day to do it. It's been shown to you what it means. You don't know what God's going to call you to. There've been thousands and thousands of people who've lost their lives because they love God more than they loved anything else. And when they said, renounce Jesus or die, they chose death. We don't know what it'll cost us. But you do know that when you find the love of God, you find a love that will never leave you or forsake you. So if you've never prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to be your eternal Savior, and you believe that his promise is for you, today you can pray and you can receive Christ as your Savior. And I'd like you to pray with Stan and Jackie afterwards and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit if you do that. Or pray with somebody. Well, I'm going to wrap this up with a challenge. The challenge this week is to get a piece of paper, maybe your journal if you journal, or just a piece of paper. You can throw it out when you're done if you want. Write down what love has cost you this week. What has been uncomfortable? When you had to hold your tongue and you didn't want to. When you felt convicted, like I did something wrong because that's a person I care about and it didn't bless them. Everything that love cost you this week, write it down and then lift it up and say, God, here it is. This is for you. And I'm ready for another week. Praise God. May we love Him and love each other. Amen.